With you guys. I know you're excited to get your new pastor. Hopefully it's not excited to boot me out of here. But we do appreciate that. It should be exciting for that. It's not the same having supply preachers come in and preach. It's not the same. You know, I know you're excited for your pastor, and that's a good thing. And that's a really good thing. We're going to continue in Acts chapter 20, talking about pastors being a gift from God, and they truly are, and hopefully it comes across the right way. It's not at anybody. It's not for that. Hopefully it's an encouragement. We'll get into some things later on tonight. But we want to look at that. It's how much of a blessing it is that the Lord has given us pastors to be the under-shepherd, to lead us, to direct us, that person we have to call and to lean on and to rely upon for those things. In chapter 20, again, it's kind of like Paul's farewell to these pastors or these elders at the church of Ephesus. He knows for whatever reason he's not going to come back. He's never going to see these men again. And he's imparting a little bit of wisdom, if you will, a little bit more encouragement. We'll have to continue. And you know, we're looking at the duties of a pastor, the relationship we should have with our pastor, and those things. And we're at the part in verse number, if I remember right, verse number 26, and we'll read those verses again, but he starts talking a little bit about some pastoral duties that he himself had to do, and then that he was relying on these men to fill their duties as well. But in verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And where we left off this morning is talking about the pastor's main duty is to be given to the ministry. His duty is to feed the flock, and not feed the flock just what we want to hear, but to feed the flock the whole counsel of God. And when Paul says that he is pure from their blood, the opposite would be true if he didn't preach the whole counsel of God. If he left something out, or if he just preached what they wanted to hear, that blood would have been on his hands as their pastor, as their missionary, whatever you want to call him at this point. But he said he's pure. He preached the whole counsel of God. And that is his job, is to preach those things. Not to flatter our ears or to build us up full of pride and pat us on the back all the time. It's to deliver the Word of God as the Word of God delivers it to him. Jesus told Peter three times over and over again that Peter loved him to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, to feed the flock. He told us over and over again to remind him these things. His job, again, is to feed us from the Word of God. You know, and then you look at our responsibility. You know, his responsibility is to feed us. Our responsibility is to eat and to grow. You know, we all want children. We want them to grow up, to grow strong, to be healthy, and they need to eat all manner of things to do so. That's how we are in the Word of God. We should desire to grow. In order to grow, we must eat from the Word of God. Eat what we're being fed. Over in Corinthians, we won't turn there, but Paul has to write a letter, and sometimes his letters aren't always pleasant to the ears. But he had to preach the whole counsel of God, and when they were acting up, he had to rebuke them a little bit. And he rebukes them for not growing because they weren't eating the meat. He says, you know, I can't even feed you the meat of the Word because you can barely drink the milk. You can barely understand and do the little things because you're being carnal. You're so caught up in the flesh. You just want the easy, the things that butter us up a little bit, the things that build us up. You don't want the real meat, the real fruit of the Word. But that's how we grow, and that's how we get the most blessings from it. If we're only just searching for the little things, you know, skimming off the top, eating the things we like to talk about, we're never going to grow. We're not going to be blessed as much as the Lord wants to bless us. His job is not to compromise. You know, how many times have we seen churches and they call the wrong man, or they you know, lean on their pastor so much and the man starts to compromise a little bit? That never ends well for that church. You think about the churches when the Lord has John write the book of Revelation to those churches, and that rebuke that they've left their first love at Ephesus. They compromised somewhere along the way. They stopped loving Jesus as they should, and they started going a little bit astray. That's dangerous. Our pastor's job is not to compromise. You know, there may come a time where you know, we may, how do we word this, but we may suggest something to our pastor. Well, pastor, I think this would be a good idea. And, you know, our pastor may say, well, that's not really right, and here's why. You know, we're not wrong for suggesting it, as long as we're open to it, but we shouldn't be hurt when the pastor says, well, we're not going to compromise in that way. His job is not to compromise. It's to stand for the truth. Paul tells Timothy to stand fast in the truth, to hold to the faith, hold to the truth that was taught before him from his mother and his grandmother and the truths that Paul taught him. He was to stand for those things and nothing else. Hold your place here and look in the book of Acts chapter 6. Let's flip a few chapters back. We see such a very familiar passage to us all, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so the church was growing, the church was growing at a rapid pace, it would seem, and it says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we see, as the church grows, there's more people in the church. You know, too often we see small churches that can't get along. Imagine being hundreds of people, and maybe even 1,000 members, and it's hard for people to get along sometimes. There was some bickering and fighting, and especially over this the situation with some of the widows being neglected. In verse 2, he says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see here, the writing here, telling the church, you know, our responsibility is to minister. Our responsibility is to be in the word. And he said, it's not good for us to have to leave the word and to deal with these, I don't want to call them menial because they are important, but these other tasks. These other tasks that don't necessarily need the pastor to do. We don't need to be bogged down with those things. We need to be in the Word. It's not good for us to leave time away from our studies and those things. And we know this is the appointing of the deacons. They were to call out these 7 men of honest report, full of faith, these good, sound men to take care of the daily operations of the church, if you will, these things. And I know in today's day and age, a lot of our churches don't have deacons. And whether you think they're right or wrong, or if a church needs to be a certain size to have ordained deacons, or this or that, that word just means servant. That's all that it means. If you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, you are to be a servant. You are to be a deacon in that sense. And there are certain things where we may want our pastor to do for the sake of that we don't have to do it, but there are many things that we can do as members to make our pastor's job a little bit easier. Take things off of his plate, if you will. And there are certain things the pastor will do, you know, especially if he is here full time, if he's not, oh, he's always full time, but if he's not working outside of here, if he's not doing those things, he may have more time to do certain things or take care of things around the church, and our pastor does do a lot around the church. I'm not saying that, but there are certain things that we should be doing. You know, there's so many menial, again, not menial, but little things that are important, but don't necessarily require his attention or his hands to do it. We need to be willing to help and do those things, and we'll get into a little bit why, but if you think about it, the more time the pastor's bogged down with this thing, the less time he's studying. That's just math. The less time he's in the Word, the less time he's given himself over to the Lord to prepare messages to help us in our situations, and we'll see why that's important in just a moment. But that is his job, to do those things. We should help him. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, again, very familiar verses, but in verse 17 is where we're going to start. We see a little bit of our responsibilities to our pastor. You know, our pastors have a big job. And like I said this morning, it takes a special kind of man to want to be a pastor. And it says, all respect. In human logic, no one would want to be a pastor, at least a true Baptist pastor. There's some out there that just want the wealth and fame. They're doing it all for that. And that's not, I wouldn't even call them pastors, to be honest with you. But our pastors have so much to do, so much on their plate. And I'm thankful the Lord changes their hearts to do that work. But then we have responsibilities as well to our pastor. In verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. And this isn't just talking about government and those things. It's talking about our spiritual rulers. You know, our pastors. You know, the elders of the church. But more importantly, our pastors. We need to obey with them. And I like what Paul wrote it. He writes that someone has to us, you follow me as unto the Lord. As I follow the Lord, you follow me. If I cease to follow the Lord, you cease to follow me. But obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's going to come a time where everybody in this room, saved or lost, will stand before the Lord. Of course, those that are lost will be cast into hell. Those that are saved are going to have to give an account for their lives, of what they did with this new life the Lord gave them. And I think about that account in my time, when that time comes. I'm going to have so much to answer for just myself. You know, sadly, I'll have to admit that. There's so many things I'm going to have to be accounted for. But it's saying the pastors have to watch for our souls. And then they must give an account. Your pastor is going to give an account for every single one of you at one point or another. He's going to stand before the Lord and give account of his ministry here at Home Baptist Church. That's a burden. That's a responsibility. We have to give the account for one. He's got to give an account for how ever many people walk through these doors and he ministers to them. I think that's a little more important than waiting on tables, so to speak. That's a little more important than doing, I don't know the correct word, but other tasks around the church that we ourselves can do. That's a little more important. He says that he may give so with joy and not with grief. And that speaks to obeying our pastor, doing the things in the Word of God. As he feeds us the whole counsel of God, it's our responsibility to follow, to apply those things to our life, so that when he stands before the Lord, he says, oh, you know, my however many years at Home Baptist Church, they were a joy. The people there, they listened. They fed from the Word. They listened. They applied it to their lives. They grew spiritually. But on the other hand, if he stands before the Lord and says, you know, my years at Home Baptist Church, I tried. And I did my best. I preached the Word of God, but they just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't grow. They hardened their hearts. I don't want that. Hopefully you don't want that either. He says, for that is unprofitable for you. That sorrowful account would be unprofitable for us. Our pastor has so much on his shoulders, on his mind. We need to help him. We need to do our part as well. Our responsibility to him, again, is to follow as he follows the Lord. If we don't follow him, he's going to give a sorrowful account. But we follow him, we grow in the Lord, we grow together. I really like how my pastor put it. I went to him and when he first came and said, you know, I really want to get time with you and study and to learn and so you can show me some things. And he says, well, we'll study together. Not that I'm just going to sit there and pretend like he knows everything or those. He said, we're going to study together. We're going to grow together. I love that. I love how pastors, especially in our fellowship, they have the heart to teach. And they want to grow together. And that's what we need to do. We need to grow together. 12 Ryan Baptist Church, and I don't know if you guys do it here or not, but I guess October is Pastor Appreciation Day, Appreciation Month. And we usually set aside a Sunday to show our pastor a little honor. We should do that all the time. Don't get me wrong. You should show your pastor honor and appreciation every day of the year. But we do that. And I remember one year giving a devotion. It was either on, I think it was on that Sunday we chose. And, you know, how do we show our pastor appreciation? And we think of all things, you know, we try to get him a gift. We try to tell him we love him, maybe write a letter. We do those things. And those things are nice, don't get me wrong. It's nice to receive gifts and do those things and to say those things. But 3 John 1:4 came to mind. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the faith. I think that's a parent's greatest joy if their kids are following what they should. They're walking in the faith. But that verse doesn't just apply to parents. It applies to pastors and people that have witnessed to somebody and to see that they're walking in the faith. You know, how do we show our pastor appreciation? We walk in the faith. You know, we prove that we love him. We prove that we listen to his messages. We prove that we're appreciative of him by doing them, By doing those things in the Word. By walking in the truth. Walking in the faith. Isn't that what the Lord Christ, Jesus said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly love me and appreciate me, do that which I have told you to do. That's how we show appreciation to our pastor. Verse number 18 of Hebrews 13 says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We see our responsibility. Another one is to pray for our pastor. God, I am so pleased you are praying for your pastor. And whether you knew it or not, you have been praying here for your pastor for months. Whether or not you didn't know who Brother Matt was or any of that put aside, you were praying for Brother Matt, his wife, and his children long before you knew his name. That's a blessing. That's how we should be. Paul's here requesting, or assuming as Paul's the writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure, but he says, pray for us. Pray for us. We need your prayer as we go and we witness and we pastor churches, we start churches, we do those things. Pray for us. That's our responsibility. Never stop praying for your pastor. I don't care if he's been here one day or 30 years. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. We think of burdens that we have and pray for him. His burdens are 10 times worse, if not more. Back over in Acts chapter 20. Starting in verse 29, we see a little glimpse of what life could be like without a pastor. And, you know, you're without a pastor for a little while. Maybe you've seen some of the things enter. Maybe you haven't. But these things could creep in if we don't stay unified. We don't stay focused on the Lord. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul's telling these men here, when I leave you, make no mistake, the enemy's coming. The wolves are going to try to creep in. They're going to come in and devour the flock. And it's not just the wolves you have to worry about. He says there may be people among you that are going to rise up and try to seize power, try to draw away people from the truth. All this is going to happen because their pastor, their under-shepherd has left and gone. I'm so pleased to see that it hasn't happened here to that extent. But it could happen. That's how important our pastors are, to keep that, to be that first line of defense, if you will. And we know that wolves don't go for the strong. They go for the weak. And no matter how strong we are as individuals in the faith and how unified we are, we're weaker. We're a little more vulnerable without a pastor, without that line of defense, if you will. We're taught that pastors are the under-shepherd, and over in 1 Peter 5, we'll get there later, but it talks about Christ being the chief shepherd. So Christ is the shepherd, but pastors are the under-shepherd. And we think about the roles of the shepherd, of keeping the flock safe. We learn about David having to fight off a bear and a lion to keep the sheep safe. That's what our pastors do on a daily basis. They fight the bears. They fight the lions far before they enter these doors, hopefully. They do what they can. That's their job, to keep us safe. The shepherds leave the 99 and go find that one wandering sheep to bring them back. That's what that good shepherd does. That's how important our pastor is. It's one of the reasons why it's so humbling and such a privilege when a pastor asks me to come fill the pulpit of the church that he's given to minister to. Because that means there's some level of trust. Not trust in the man, but trust in the Lord. But there's some trust in me that they're willing to let me take over. Because their job is to watch over the pulpit. They're going to have to give an account for those they've had stood in the pulpit. You know, if somebody comes in and preaches heresy and tries to lead people away, the pastor is going to be responsible for that ultimately. It's his decision. I'm so thankful that our pastors do that. They guard us as best they can from those things. And they vet and they make sure the people they have come are sound and they're going to preach the truth and not false things. We know that enemies from without and from within can arise, and they will arise. When you think about the pastor being our under-shepherd, and one of the things I love about the Lord, when he describes the shepherd and being the door of the sheep and how they lay down in front of the sheepfold, that's what our pastor is for us. He protects us. He watches over us in those things. He says again that they need us to remember. He says, therefore, watch and remember what I have taught you over these 3 years. I cease not. I warned every one of you. Not just the prominent, not just the big and strong, but he warned everyone. He preached to everyone. He loved everyone. For 3 years, I ceased not to tell you the truth. Remember those things. That's how we guard against it. You know, the Word of God is our weapon against the enemy, both the seen and the unseen. The Word of God is a weapon. And it's not talking about being a physical weapon. Even though I will say this, one time at a church camp, you know, it's one of those stories, but church camp in the junior boys' cabin, I can't remember what was going on, but we were the younger cabin. The teenagers came over one night and they decided they were going to rough us up a little bit. They were going to have a pillow fight and knock us around and just show that they're bigger and stronger than we are. And they did. They came in and beat the snot out of us, really, throwing us around and all those things. And the biggest kid in camp walked into our cabin. The smallest kid in our cabin stood up, whacked this kid with a pillow. Immediately, this kid hunched over, ran out of the room, and you could see tears in his eyes, and he just ran. You know, we're all looking at amazement. This kid's only this big, and he took on the biggest kid in camp. He reached in his pillowcase and pulled out a Bible. He used it as a weapon. Just took that a little bit too far, if you will. It's a big, thick book. It can be used as a physical weapon. We can hurt somebody with it, but that's not what it's talking about. Our weapon of the Word of God. That's how Christ defended off Satan. He used the Word. Now, our pastor gives us the Word not just to hear himself talk, so that we can use it in our lives. That we can fend off the enemy. We know what's right. I have no doubt, knowing Brother Gordon is not very long, but as much as I know him, because I know our pastor did the same thing when he left, he spent a little time preparing for those times ahead. Preaching about the truth. Encouraging us to stand for the truth. That's what we need to do. We need to use the Word. Stand for the truth. That's how we don't stray away. That's how we're not devoured by the wolves. We need to stand for the truth that was taught to us. 1 Corinthians 11:2 tells us, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. To keep them. Remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered to you. Not just in the times that we have a pastor, but even after that time. In all times, remember those things that I have taught. Remember the truth. Stand for those things. And then we see in verses 31 through 36 of our text here in text 20, we see a little peek into a pastor's heart. A little bit of what goes through his heart and through his mind. Verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of the grace, or of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered into my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. We see a little bit of Paul's heart to these men. We talked about Jeremiah 3:15 a little bit this morning. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. But again, it's the pastors according to mine heart. Do we truly know what that means? He says, I fashion a man for your church after mine heart that's going to have my love for you, that is going to guide you, he's going to be shepherd you, he's going to protect you, he's going to care for you and nurture you, he's going to feed you the Word of God. I prepared him with mine heart for you. You know, Paul here displays his burden for God's people in a special way. Verse 31 at the end, he says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He preached the Word of God day and night, warning these people, telling them the truth. And it brought him to tears. You know, there's many times there's tears of joy, but I know in a pastor's life there are going to be tears of sorrow. That his heart is going to be broken. His heart is going to be burdened over something going on. And maybe it's something out of control. Maybe it's not necessarily something that somebody's doing. But there'll be times when he's burdened. And Paul's saying, I had tears for you. I cried for you. That's the heart of a pastor. He loves his flock deeply. You know, Paul knew this was his last trip to Asia. He knew this going in. He knew the end was near, but yet his thoughts were with the people and not himself. He knew he was never going to journey here. I believe, you know, Paul to be a smart man, he probably had to begin to put two and two together. If I'm not going to be able to come and visit these churches, that means I'm probably dead. He had to have been able to do that. But his heart, his mind and heart wasn't with himself, saying, woe is me, I'm in prison again, I'm doing this, I'm going to be beaten, I'm walking to my death, so to speak. His heart was with the church. His heart was with the people. He didn't spend time just boasting or saying, you know, look at me, look what I've done for you. He's saying, I care for you, I love you so much. Keep doing those things, keeping the truth. 31 again, where he ceased not to warn everyone night and day. He never gave up on the people. That's a pastor's heart. Think of how many times where maybe we're just so hard-headed, we don't get it. But our pastor doesn't give up. He keeps preaching the truth. There may be times where he may want to walk away in the flesh. Say, you know, this isn't doing any good. These people don't get it. They're not listening. But Paul says, I didn't stop. I kept trying time and time again to preach you the truth until you finally got it. That's what a pastor does for the people. And he says to everyone, again, not just to the prominent members. He doesn't care just for the ones that give the most tithes and offerings. You know, our pastor may mention when he came and in the questioning, our treasurer was one of the ones that did the questioning. And he asked him, you know, as a treasurer, do you want to know who's tithing and who's not? Who's, you know, how much they're giving? And our pastor said no. He says, unless you know they're in an office of the church, they need to know if they're tithing, doing their part. But he's like, I don't want to know how much they give. It's not my business. It's between him and the Lord. So our pastor said, I want to treat the people. I want to love the people, to teach them all the same. And I know that in a human mind that hopefully that would never be a factor in those things, but we can't always control our flesh. We know some things. We may look at somebody a little bit differently, whether we want to or not. But Paul says, don't matter who you are in the church, I preach to every single one of you. I tears shed over every single one of you. And that's one job I would never want to be a treasurer. I'm just going to say that. Because you do know those things. You know some things that outside of being the treasurer aren't your business. You know those things. That's a tough job. Appreciate your treasurer as well. But he's saying, I preached to every one of you. It didn't matter who you were. That's the pastor's heart. Verse 32 again, he says, now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul wanted the very best for this church. And that's what a pastor, he wants the very best for his people. He says, I commend you to God, the best of the best, and to the word of his grace, which we all need more and more of his grace. He says, which is able to build you up. God's the one that can build us up. And the pastor, I want that for you. I want you to grow. I want you to follow the Lord that you may grow. And then ultimately, he says, to receive the inheritance, or to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Think about that. We want to leave our kids an inheritance. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you want to spend it all. Who knows? We think about being joint heirs with Christ. That inheritance is going to be unimaginable. And Paul says, I want that for each one of you. I want you to get as many crowns of righteousness as you can build up. That's what pastor's heart. He wants the best for his people. He wants the best for the church, best for the flock. He puts his needs well below the needs of the church. We talked a little bit about this afternoon, but you know, so often the pastor and especially his family, they get pushed to the side a little bit because they have so much more to worry about. They're worrying about so many other people because they want the best for their church and the members there. Verse 33, we see that he wasn't in it for the money. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That's a pastor's heart. A true pastor, they don't care what they're going to get paid. It always boggles my mind, and I see it more as I get older and I surrender to the ministry and those things, that how can someone agree to move their family, leave their job, especially if they have kids, and not know what they're going to get paid, if anything at all? That's a special kind of man. Again, so many pastors leave well-paying jobs. Our pastor was a plumber. He's in the trades. He made decent money. When he agreed to move from Missouri to Michigan with five kids, he didn't know what we were going to pay him until after he was already moving into the parsonage. The truck was already there. He had no idea if we were going to give him a salary or not. That's the pastor's heart. Paul says, I don't want your money. And it's not about that. And we should, I'll say this the right way, we should give our pastor as much as we are able. Provide for him. We're told to take care of the man of God. And we should do that. But a pastor's heart, it's not about the money. And I truly believe that your pastor would come here whether you pay him or not. He would find a way. The Lord will take care of that man. That's the heart we need to look for. Not the one that just wants the money. I remember back when I was younger, looking for a pastor, we would have so many. Our church was a little bigger at the time, but we had so many people just sending resumes. And I found that so weird that people would just send in resumes and say, oh, I want to be your pastor. One of the first questions was always, well, is it full time? How much am I getting paid? What kind of benefits? They missed the whole point. The pastor's heart says, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. And he goes into farther, running out of time, but we'll go there. He says, the Lord, we talk about the good shepherd, he compares it to a hireling. He says, the hireling is in it for the money. They just want a paycheck, and when the wolves come, the hireling's out of there. He's not willing to risk his life. You see those old military movies and those things, and how small armies go against big armies, and the big armies are high dollar mercenaries and those things, and the little army's fighting for value or those things, and the little army wins because their hearts aren't in it. The hirelings, if they're just in it for the money, their hearts aren't in the work. And the first sign of trouble, they're going to bail and they're going to go. A true pastor with a pastor's heart, he's in it for the word. He's in it for the Lord, not for the things of this world. A true pastor's heart is one of contentment. And I, for one, need to learn how to be a little more content. I know I do. We always want things. We see flashy things. We want new and better things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a little bit more, wanting better things, but we need to be content with what we have. Paul says, whether I'm abased or abounded, whether I have much or little, I'm content because I have the Lord and I'm in His will. Those are the things that are most important. In verse 34, we see that Paul had the heart to work. He says, I didn't need your money, to want your money. You've seen it with your own eyes that I have worked. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He was with Aquila and Priscilla. He worked for some time there. He worked. Because for whatever reason, I can't imagine, especially traveling all the time, he made very much money. The churches were growing, but there weren't many of them at all. He wasn't getting paid. But he did it for the Lord. He says, I worked. And not only did I work for myself, I helped others. I worked to help support the weak and to give to those. That's the pastor's heart. He says to remember those things. Once again, you see a common thing. He says, remember, remember, remember those things that I have taught you. And again, we should take care of God's man as much as we can. We think about the work that he does. He deserves a whole lot more than we could ever give him. I know this. There's something wrong when... No, we'll go there. I don't care. Athletes and those positions in our government, how much money they make. But our pastors who watch for our souls, who have to give an account before the Lord for the things they've done in this church and for us, and we pay them pennies on the dollar. And again, that's not the point. We give them as much as we can. And there are so many other ways we can help the man of God, support the man of God. It's not all about money. I was telling Brother Charlie, sometimes I've heard, I know Brother Bowen especially, when he's pastored a real small church, and I think when he went there, he said there was only five members. 12 Ryan, I think, gave him a small monthly offer, maybe a couple $100, $100 or something, not enough to even feed him and his wife, let alone anything else, but he never worked. But he said, you'd be surprised that, you know, the farmer down the road would come up one day and just drop off some groceries. Say, you know what, I think you can need this. I had a little bit of extra. You know, maybe somebody later, they worked at a restaurant, they bring home food or these things. There's so much we can do to help the man of God and to help his family. It's not just monetary things. We can give of the things that we have. You know, some of you work in the trades. That's a blessing. You know, if your pastor needs something, go do it. Don't charge them. Just help them out. Do those things. Use your gifts for the Lord. That's a way we can support our pastor without having to go broke, if you will. But we need to support the man of God. But Paul's saying, I didn't care about those things. I was in it for the Lord, and I believe a true pastor is. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5 quickly, and then we'll come back. But 1 Peter chapter 5 kind of reiterates all of this, as we've already read, but I really like how Peter sums it all up in these few verses. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 1, he writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And here again, here's that common exhortation to pastors. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, not for the things of this world, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, which is Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Paul's saying this whole thing, once again, a pastor's heart. Don't do it for filthy lucre. Don't do it for the honor and glory among men. Don't do it for a paycheck. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because you love the Lord's people. And he says, don't be lords over God's heritage, and I make no... Again, I struggle sometimes how to word these things, but you know, our pastor has a job to lead. But every pastor I've had, every pastor I've ever talked to, they say they're a member. They got a vote just like anybody else. They lead, they're directing, and I think what they say does have a little more weight than others. You know, in that position, it does. But a true pastor's heart isn't one that rules over the people. It's one that serves the people. Makes himself low. Makes himself just a servant. That's the pastor's heart. You know, a true pastor of the Lord isn't one that's lift up in pride and they stand up here and look at me. It's about serving the people. That's what Peter here is warning these elders here. Don't be lords over them. And I love how he refers to them as God's heritage. Again, that speaks to the point that God has trusted a pastor over his heritage, over things that are so precious to him, which are the members of his church. That's what the pastor's responsibility is, to take care of the treasures the Lord has. You think about, you know, those commercials, what do you buy a man that has everything? You know, the Lord has everything, but yet he calls us his treasure. I can't get that. He calls a wicked, sinful, vile people his greatest, his treasure. He has all the gold, all the riches, but we're his treasure. That's the responsibility of the pastor. But he says, be an example to the flock, to lead by example. You know, a true pastor's heart, he'll lead by example. He's not just going to say one thing and do another. We looked at that a few weeks back, I think, about the hypocrites. You know, they preach a good, they talk a good talk, but their walk was so far off. A true pastor is going to lead by example. He's going to show you the way. Back in Acts chapter 20, and we're almost done, but in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 36, again, he says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." A pastor's heart is one of prayer. You know, we are to pray for our pastor. We can never pray for him enough, I'll just be honest with you. Our pastor needs it. But Paul's saying, no, he said he kneeled down with them and prayed with them all. Remember, Paul's getting ready to leave. He knows this is his last trip. He has to know something's going to happen that's going to hinder him from coming back. And he prayed with them. You know, we think about situations that arise in our lives and know that your pastor prays for you. I don't even know how to explain it. You know, our pastor says he tries to make note that we have a church directory, but he says in his mind, he'll go around to each one of our pews. We all sit in the same seats. We're good Baptists. We don't move. He says, I picture your faces and I pray for each one of you each and every day. That's the pastor's heart. One full of prayer. We expect him to pray for us and he will and do. We need to return the favor, if you will. We need to pray for him all the more. We need to hold them up in those things, but that's the pastor's heart. And then in the last two verses, 37-38, we see just a tiny little look about the love and the respect that we should have for our pastor. He writes, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. These people had a strong bond with Paul. Paul cried over them. He was burdened over them. He loved each and every one of them. But that love was returned to Paul. It says they were sorrowful because they knew they weren't going to see him again. I'm sure there were a few tears when your pastor left. And there should have been. That shows your love. That's the love we should have for our pastor. They were sorrowed by the fact they were never going to see him again. That broke their hearts. So they fell upon his neck. They kissed him. They hugged him. They shared their compassion, their love for him, their appreciation. And I will say this. Don't wait till your pastor is gone to show appreciation. Amen. Don't wait till he's out the door and say, oh yeah, by the way, I appreciated those 20 years of service. Call him on the phone. Appreciate him. Talk to him. Send him a text. Tell him that you're praying for him. That you appreciate him in those things. They were sorrowful. And notice what they did for him. They accompanied him on to the ship. They didn't just kick him out and say, well, you're leaving us, good riddance, see you later. They walked with him to the ship. I can only imagine carrying whatever luggage he had or whatever, just walking him onto the ship, spending every last second they could with Paul. As he was departing, I can almost imagine them standing on the shore and watching that ship sail away. That's the love we should have for our pastor. We should be burdened over him. And we think about the burdens in our lives, and we do. We have burdens. We have trials. We have things that we are in need of. And then you think about the burdens of a pastor. He has a wife. He has a kid. He's in this world. He's burdened just as we are. But then you multiply his burden by however many members you have. Ultimately, we're burdened by just ourselves. He's burdened about each and every one of you. You know, we should share that burden with him and be sorrowful and to weep with him. And to love and appreciate him each and every day. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Probably won't be too much longer. But 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul's writing to the young preacher Timothy, the young pastor here. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You have been blessed with great pastors. You've talked about them. You've shared your love and appreciation for them. They were true great men of God. I wish I would have known them more and got to spend more time with them. So let them be counted worthy of double honor. Think about the honor that we do show our pastor. It's not enough. Double the honor we think we should get or whatever we can give, but double honor. That's what they're worthy of. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. He says that because their number one thing they need to do is feed the flock. They need to feed the flock and they need to be in the Word and in doctrine. If your pastor is doing that, he's doing what the Lord wants him to do. A lot of times we get into popularity contests and those things, and well, I don't like the way the pastor looks. I don't like the way the pastor's voice sounds. And I don't like this or this. Or I didn't like the tie he wore. I don't like the colors his wife wears. I don't like how his kids are dressed or whatever it may be. Those don't matter. If he's preaching the truth to you, the Lord says he's counted worthy of double honor. Look at all the qualifications of a pastor. Doesn't say he needs to dress a certain way out of modesty. He needs to be modest. He needs to do those things, but doesn't say what color tie he needs to wear. It doesn't say what, how he needs to speak in terms of... And our pastor's from the South, and he talks like it sometimes. And that's weird. That's weird to us. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of accent he has or how he talks or if he's a scholar in English or not. If he's preaching the truth from the Word of God, that's what matters. And he's counted worthy of double honor. We need to show our pastors the love and respect they deserve. Go down to verse number 19. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We need to approach our pastor in a certain way. It's not wrong to question your pastor. It's not wrong to ask a question of your pastor. It's wrong when we start showing our discontentment, if you will, or, you know, I think the pastor was wrong on that. And we start getting in our own little group saying, you know, that's wrong. He's wrong. I don't like that. That's when we're in trouble. Amen. So be careful how you approach the man of God. You know, go to him between two or three witnesses and figure out if that's true or not before you start spreading rumors about the man of God. Amen. You better be well and sure that you know what you're talking about before you go around and get into your cliques and start those things. Again, not saying that's happened here or ever will happen here or those things, but be careful. Those things could happen. Again, it's not wrong to question your pastor. I know for a fact, at least my pastors know, they like it when you come up to them and ask a question. Saying, well, I don't know if that's 100% right. And you know what our pastor does? He'll go back to the Word and say, here's why. And then if we have something that we want to support from the Word, he'll sit there and listen to it as long as it's in the Word of God. And you grow and study together. Your pastor is not going to know everything in the Word of God. He's not. It's no one does. So it's not wrong to question him. It's all about how. Do it out of love. And if you're going to question your pastor, make sure you're willing to accept the fact that you very well could be wrong. And be willing to learn and open your hearts to those things. And it doesn't matter if you agree. And I guarantee you that every single one of you aren't going to agree with every single thing your pastor says. And that's not a problem. It's not wrong to disagree. It's not wrong for us to think they're wrong or have our convictions that are a little bit different than his. But don't go around spreading that throughout the church. You know, you keep that between you and your pastor and the Lord. We look at the life of David on the run being hunted by King Saul. One of the favorite accounts of that, Saul and his army are asleep in a cave, and David's army's there, and he says, you know, we can go kill Saul. You know, you can sneak right in there. They'll never know. They're all sleeping. You can slip the man's throat. This all can be over. This war can be done. David thought better. He says, no, I can't do that. He says he went in there and he just cut off a little piece of Saul's garment, went back to his side of the camp and just kind of showed it off. See, look what I could have done. I could have killed you. But I didn't. I wish I would have wrote down those verses, but David says that he was sorrowful over the fact that he even did that. He was convicted over the fact that he just cut off Saul's robe. He didn't lay a hand on him. He didn't harm him. He didn't kill him as he could have. This man wanted to kill David. David just cut off a little bit of his robe. And David said he was sorrowful that he ever touched the man of God. He says, who am I to lay the hand on God's anointed? You're calling a man, which I believe you believe is the man of God. If you're not, you shouldn't have called him. So I'm 100% sure you're calling this man because you believe him. God has led him here. Treat him as such. You better be very careful laying your hands upon God's anointed. That's for me and my pastor, for anybody that ever listens to this and them and their pastor. Be careful how we treat the man of God. We need to show him the respect and appreciation he deserves. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I said to start this whole thing, you must be crazy to want to be a pastor. But the Lord says, if he desires to be a pastor, he desires a good thing, a good work. And again, I will tell you that your pastor, new pastor, has desired to be a pastor for a very long time. That's a good work. It's a hard work. It's a work that not many would want. Not many can do. Sometimes it can be a very lonely road. How many times have we heard pastors going through depression? Appreciate your pastor. And I know you guys do, and I can already see your love for him and those things. Show him your love and appreciation for him. But it goes a little bit further. You know, we spent all this time talking about our pastors and those things. Sometimes we forget about the pastor's wife. I'm not a pastor. I've surrendered to the ministry. I'm a preacher. And I can't even tell you how much my wife means to me. You know, you call her up on a Friday or Saturday, and I get called to go somewhere, and she's not always, I'm going to be honest, she's not always too excited to have to go somewhere else. She loves being at home in her church. It's not against anybody. It's not against any of you. It's not against any of God's people. She likes to be home. She likes to be at his church. She doesn't like necessarily getting up and going other new places. You know, not many of us do. It's like going to random places. But never once has she complained. We travel, and we have the opportunities to travel, and it's for longer distances. Most of the work falls upon her to pack the bags, to plan the trip, book the hotel rooms, make sure we're going to get there on time, make sure we have everything we need, because if I pack, we're going to forget everything. She does all that work falls upon her. I can only imagine what a pastor's wife goes through. Think of all these pastors, and Brother Bowen, when he lost his wife, he still pastored well. He did a great job. But you could tell something was a little bit different. He will admit that part of his ministry was gone. Don't forget your pastor's wife and all this. We think about the burdens of our pastor, and I know we're going a little bit over, but we think about the burdens our pastor goes through in his life, and what do we do when we come home grumpy? We vent, don't we? We vent, and I'll admit this, sometimes, you know, I vent, and my wife has to deal with me being grumpy. Think about the burdens our pastors go through, and the only one there is his wife. That's a burden alone. Think about the times where she has to go without, or not get to go on the vacation she wants to go on because the pastor has to be here with the church. And again, it's a labor of love. It's not that he doesn't want to, not that he's willing to. But just think about those things. Think about the pastor's kids. So oftentimes, they're a little bit ostracized, a little bit from the church, a little bit. They're the pastor's kids. We got to mind our P's and Q's. We don't want them around. They might tattletale to the pastor. Don't treat them like that. If you're afraid to do those things in front of his kids or his wife, you shouldn't be doing them anyway. Amen. You know, I know you love your pastor. I know you love his family already, but don't forget them. I will share this one last thing. When I talked to Brother Matt, I asked him about his wife. I said, well, what does Danielle think about all this? She says, well, she's behind it 100%. That's a blessing. Amen. I know from having a wife that it's such a blessing and does those things. And I think about my wife when we travel, you know, this isn't the only place where she's been asked to play the piano and those things. And it's not always easy. Well, it's not easy to play the piano. I'll tell you that. I can't do it. But to have to play the piano, you don't know who the song leader is. You don't know how he leads. You don't know if he goes fast or slow. You don't know if he's good or not. You know, I'll just be honest with you. You don't know if he's going to be on key, off key, if he's going to sing the right words. And she deals with all that on the fly. I can't imagine. That's a blessing. Appreciate your pastor's wife and your kids, but show your pastor his love. Don't be afraid to show your love to him. I know he'll appreciate it. Him and his family will have a hard time, and not a hard time coming, not those things, but and I know they're not even going that far. But they have a lot on their plate they need to take care of before they move, and it's going to be different for them. Pray for them. Appreciate them. We appreciate, again, once so much having us here over the last few months. We love being here. We really do. Amen. I just ask that you tell Brother Matt that if he needs a fill-in, it's my job. Don't let him give my job away. Amen. I enjoy being here. We know it's his job for those things, but we do. We love you all. We appreciate the hospitality once again this afternoon for the guys who have taken care of us there. I can't believe you make fun of the man. He still feeds you chicken, so that's good. That's a sign of a good heart. You know, we love them. We've grown to love them so much, as well as we have all of you. And much unlike Paul, where Paul says, I'm never going to see you again, I know and hope that we will see you again in either conferences or other places. But we do appreciate that. Brother, you'll come and